So this morning, what I want you to do is shout joyfully. Can you do that? I am glad somebody over here, several of you actually did it. Can you imagine being at the Iowa Hawkeyes game and there is dead silence? If you were the one who scored the touchdown, how would you react? You'd come walking out of there and nobody's saying anything. It would seem like, do they not like what I did? Did I make a mistake? Did I run into the wrong end zone? I think there's a whole bunch of thoughts that would be coming to your mind if somehow there was a great event going on and everybody was silent. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 100, one of the great, great Psalms. In fact, it's called Ode 100th, as you know, sometimes called the preeminent of the Psalms. It's a summary after those Psalms 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and then 100. If you look at all those Psalms, they go together. If you look at Psalm 95, the first verses, they match Psalm 100, which is the end of it. You understand in a typical Jewish way, they will start and end in the same way. And in between are all kinds of things. You understand that most people would understand all of those Psalms are interwoven, even though then one side they will look to the past and the other side they'll look to the future. In one sense, they'll look at Israel. In the other way, they'll look at all the earth or all the nations. In some ways they will see God in the heavens. In another place they will see God dwelling between the cherubim on Mount Zion. In some ways it's all about joy, and yet in the midst of it it's all about trembling and fear. And all of those things are going back and forth, and finally he comes together. And today we're going to read Psalm 100 in two different sections. I want you to understand a little bit of the context in which it's given, because you have to do that. Can you imagine today being invited to see our president? Anybody here ever have that experience? Me either. All right. I wonder what it would be like. I wonder what I'd say. I wonder how I'd enter into his presence. In light of all the events that are going on, what would I say? What would I do? How would I enter? What if just before I went in there, the man who was telling me or the lady who was telling me how to enter into his presence says, now you make sure you're happy and not sad. Make sure you're joyful. Make sure that you're singing. Make sure that you're upbeat, not downbeat. He doesn't like downbeat people. I think that you and I would say, I better do that. Imagine walking into the presence of God this morning. How do you think he wants you to enter into his presence? Does he want you down or up? Discouraged or encouraged? And I'm speaking to all of us today, because sometimes I think we walk into his presence without a joyful shout. 3,000 years ago, there was a temple that had been built. And you understand that as they would come to that temple, you and I have looked at pictures of the temple always from the eastern wall, from Mount of Olives, or from the western wall where they're bowing down and praying. But if you could just take the time, I don't know why, they never show you pictures of the southern wall. The southern wall is where all those steps are. And as you make your way up all those steps, you would enter into that courtyard and enter into that temple mount. And they would have those great entries, one on the right, one on the left, with the triple doors on each side. And if you went inside, you can come back and you can go out underneath the tunnels. They're all closed in now. You understand that when the people came there, they had to know how to come. And so Psalm 100 is all about that. And you have two choirs. This morning I thought it'd be neat, but we didn't do this, to have the choir singing before you even entered. And as they were singing, and as you entered, you would hear them saying to you exactly what you're supposed to do. So that's how you got to understand Psalm 100. The first part is all about how should you come. The second part is how should you enter. Here's what it says, verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands or all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pastures. You quickly pick up on what he's trying to tell you and what the choir is trying to tell you. If you're going to come, you ought to come in this way, with joyful shouts. Now, that word shout means just that. It was a word that was used in Joshua chapter 6 when they had walked around the walls of Jericho many times and they were always to do it in silence. And then Joshua said to them, now, this last time when I give you this trumpet sound, then I want you to shout. And I suspect it was pretty loud, as all of those people who had been walking around in silence suddenly, after the bugling call of those trumpets, just shouted out and the walls came tumbling down. Do you know how many times in the scriptures it tells us to shout joyfully? to the Lord. It's not just any kind of a shout. It's not like the shouts in maybe a stadium of some sort. It's a shout that's full of joy. And it's a shout that's directed to the Lord. It's a shout that is like the dance of Psalm 150, where it says, come dancing before the Lord. You understand, it's not like dancing in any way that you and I have ever experienced dancing or ever seen dancing, because it's not just a dance. It's where your body responds in a grateful way to the God of this creation. And he says to you and to me, we ought to come and we ought to shout joyfully. Now, if you're like me, I can do that at a football game. I can stand up with the rest of them and shout joyfully when there's a touchdown. But it would be difficult for me in this service just to jump up and to shout joyfully. Why is that? Well, it just doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't seem like we should hoot and holler in here and jump around and wave our hands and do all those kinds of crazy things. Well, maybe it's because we also do not understand what it means to shout joyfully before the Lord, because the next phrase really helps us to understand it. You understand we are to shout joyfully. Then it says in verse 1 or verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness and then come before his presence with thanksgiving. He has a triple line there. To shout joyfully means to serve gladly. Serve, what does that mean? Do you know what we call this that we're in right now? A service, right? It's a worship service. Why do we call it that? Doesn't look like you're doing much. The word service means to work. So work with gladness, serve with gladness. And yet we call it in our day and age, this is a service. So how do you get from work to do something to worship? How can to work mean to worship? Well, you understand that to work means to allow yourself to be put under somebody. Perhaps we could even translate it, be enslaved or recognize authority or become one who is a servant under. And so when I work, I'm placing myself under somebody or something, and therefore I'm recognizing that they have authority over me. I am recognizing their value, their esteem, or their worth. So this word, which is translated serve the Lord with gladness, serve, is often also translated worship. Because it means this, placing yourself in such a position that you recognize the authority of someone over you, recognizing they are worth something more than you are, and therefore we come together for our worship service. And together we shout joyfully as we gladly serve. As we gladly recognize the worth of our God, the greatness and the value and the esteem and the respect that we put upon our God. Now you have to put those two together. Shout joyfully. Serve gladly. How can shouting joyfully serve our Lord? Well, you understand that. Even as the illustration I started with helps us to understand it. Imagine playing a football game or a basketball game and everybody's silent. Imagine doing something really spectacular and everybody sits there in dead silence. You understand that in any game, it's a home court advantage because you have the crowd in it. Many times as you're watching sporting events, the announcer will say they took the crowd out. Suddenly the crowd is quiet. Suddenly the crowd is not entering into the game anymore. And the home team has lost its advantage because it's the shouts, the joyful shouts of the home team fans that move the players on the field. And our God is served when we shout joyfully. When we enter into his presence and we are thankful and joyful in all that he does. We're to shout joyfully and we're to sing, or we're to serve gladly. And then it says this in verse 2, come before his presence with singing. And we do that joyful shout, that glad service, as we have a God-focused singing. That's why we as people love to sing. God's people have always loved to sing. It's part of us. It's hard. Can you imagine a service where we didn't sing? Can you imagine coming together and you just didn't sing? It would be something missing in what we are doing. And so here we are with a God-focused singing. You say, well, how can I do that? As I look at the events of my life around me, as I look at what's going on in my life, this morning I received a call from one of our members whose daughter has just had a stroke and they're struggling with that and they're just really crying on the phone this morning. How in the world could they come walking into our presence this morning with joyful shouts, glad service, and God-focused singing? Well, the psalmist helps us understand how we can do that. It happens as we come, as we prepare ourselves to come, when we recognize verse 3, know that the Lord, He's God. That's a simple statement. I mean, perhaps for many of us, it's of course He's God. I mean, what's the deal? It does not say He is a God, one of many. It doesn't even say He is the God, the one and only God. It says this in verse 3, know that Jehovah, God, as you can tell, the word is missing. Jehovah is God. You say, what does that mean? Well, you understand immediately, Jehovah, the self-existent creator of this universe, is the one who is our God, who is the one who owns us and controls us and has the right over us. In fact, as it says here in verse 3, it is He who has made us. And immediately to a Jewish person, they would be reminded of what Pharaoh said. And it's recorded for us, actually, in Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 3. When Pharaoh looked out over his Nile, he said, this is my Nile. I have made it. Can you imagine the audacity of a human saying that this is mine and I have made it? We think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, who had the audacity to walk out and look over his kingdom and over his city and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And suddenly we are reminded He is God. And He is the one who has made us. And therefore, this next line is so crucial. And we are His. We are His. He owns us because He created us. And He's the God who is Jehovah, the self-existent one in our lives. And so when we enter, we better enter correctly. We better come with the right attitudes, joyful shouting, glad service, corporate God-focused singing, because He is God. And then it says this, we are His, namely His people, the sheep of His pasture. See, it's more than just this distant God who somehow is up there and powerful and created us and we better submit and do all those kinds of things, all of which is true. Because even though it says shout joyfully, you could run through these psalms and there's this strange mixture of shouting joyfully and shouting with trembling, shouting with fear. This strange mixture on one side of joy and the other side of trembling and fear. And so there is a side in which we recognize He is God. He's the one who created us, and therefore I better submit to Him and live under His authority and trust and obey Him. But here we have the other side of it. We are His, namely His people, namely the sheep of His pasture. And suddenly we realize that we're just not any old people. He's our shepherd. We're His sheep. We're in His pasture. He takes care of us. He tends us. He guides us. He provides for us. He cares for us. All the things that are stated about the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23 suddenly come to our mind. And suddenly we recognize, you know, when we came this morning, as we prepared to come, we could come with gladness. We could shout joyfully. We could serve gladly. We could sing in a God-focused way. Because we know that He is God, that He made us, we didn't make ourselves. We are His. We are His people. He is our shepherd. And He tends for us and cares for us in all that we do. That is why I trust that as you prepared yourself this morning to come, you came with joy and gladness. And it reminded me, and as I've studied this, that sometimes I'm not sure I come that way. Sometimes I might be sad. Sometimes I'm discouraged. Imagine walking into the presence of our president and you're told, now you make sure you smile and you make sure you're nice and you came in with gloom all over your face. In fact, if you study the Old Testament record, you recognize that when you went into the presence of those great kings like Nebuchadnezzar or whatever, you were not allowed to come. Remember, Nehemiah had that problem. He came into the presence of his king, and he knew he was going to have gloom on his face. And he knew that if he showed up with gloom on his face, that king may indeed kill him. He didn't in his case. God wants us to come with joy because he's God. Let's pray. Father, today as we continue in worship and as we think of service to you by shouting and singing, we ask, Father, that you would just bring that true gladness and joy and singing from our hearts today. As we think of this, we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.